words of one of the pastors here, and it's a delight to speak to you this morning. During the week, my wife Melissa is usually the first one to wake up in our household and start getting ready for the day. I think I get up pretty early myself. Like, I get up at 5:30. I feel like that's early, but she beats me by like half an hour, 45 minutes. But a couple weeks ago, that's not how that went down. All of a sudden, one morning, I hear her talking. "Oh, George, this is bad. This is really bad." And she's like, we are really late this time, really late. And I don't know about you, but I start my morning by opening one eye at a time, just one eye. Opening both eyes seems dangerous right at the first instance of the morning. So I usually peek out of the one eye to see what the situation is. And so I got one eye operational, and I'm noticing Melissa moving around at like warp speed around the room, just going in different directions. And I look at the clock, and it says 6:15. She is late. And then I realize something, and I tell her the best three words that you can possibly utter. "Melissa, it's Saturday. There's no school today. You've got plenty of time." Isn't that the best feeling of relief when you realize, oh, I'm not late, I'm okay? Because no one likes to feel like they're running out of time. You know that sinking, pit of your stomach type of feeling when you realize, I'm not going to make it to where I need to go. You know, when you realize maybe that your anniversary was yesterday, that's a sinking feeling, or at least it ought to be. When you arrive much too late for a job interview, or when you're running to try to catch your plane at the gate, and when you get there, plane's gone. Or when you didn't realize that the tax deadline that you were working towards getting your papers ready for, that's already passed. Or you're typing out your scholarship application to get some funds for college, and you look at the details of when it's due, and you find out the window's closed. Or maybe you recognize, I need to apologize for that person for what I said, what I did, but, oh boy, too late. I've waited too long. Because being late, it hurts. Missing an opportunity, it can be damaging. And I think we all understand that or have experienced that in some ways in our life. And so when we come to the end of the chapter of John 12, there's a final plea from Jesus to not miss what he's offering. In fact, it's so significant. Jesus is passionately like compelling people to hear what he's trying to communicate. He's got time-sensitive words for us to hear, because what he's communicating doesn't last forever. And in fact, it might be available for less time than you think. So turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 12. If you brought one with you, or if you can grab one from the chair racks around you, or open it up on your phone, you'll want to follow along at the end of John 12. The first 12 chapters of John are often called the Book of Signs, the Book of Signs. Why is it called that? Well, because of all the signs or miracles that Jesus did in these first 12 chapters. In fact, John just lists them out as you read through his book, almost in like rapid-fire succession. Boom, 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 boom. The first one, John 2, was turning water into wine. And then just a couple chapters later, Jesus is healing the royal official's son. And then the next chapter, Jesus is healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. The next chapter, Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And then later, he's walking on water in front of his disciples. In John 9, he's healing the man that was born blind. And at the very peak of his ministry, he raises Lazarus from the dead in front of a crowd in John 11. And if you've been a part of this series, if you've been tracking with us through this book, you've studied and you've reflected on some big, big stuff that Jesus has done. Why has John crafted his book to put this all together like this? All in the first half. To show you, the reader, to show us that Jesus really is God. And maybe many of you here might think, I believe that, George. I believe that Jesus is God. And so you might think, well, maybe the sermon's for somebody else who doesn't believe that, so I can check out and be okay right now. John's got even more for you than just that. He wants your belief in Jesus to drive you into abundant life now and life forevermore. And that's a big deal, that your belief in Jesus, believing that he really is God, would drive you to faith-filled action. Because after John chapter 12, there's a big shift. It's going to change after this chapter. And so we're almost like at the two-minute warning before halftime, right here in John 12. And starting in chapter 13, John will focus on Jesus' final words to his disciples, to his followers. We'll see the story of Jesus' final days on earth. But if it's the two-minute warning, that means there must be a chance to put some more points on the board. And so John does that. He's going to use the final public words of Jesus and even words spoken long ago for a final plea to believe. And because Jesus' final plea meets your biggest need in life, it is wise for us to read and listen and weigh this passage of Scripture and respond to it. So let's go back just a couple verses to get some context, and we'll read the rest of chapter 12. We'll start in verse number 35 and go to the end of the chapter, which is verse 50. Verse 35 says this, "So Jesus said to them," that's the crowds, "the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Do you know what's special about those first verses we read, verses 35 and 36? These are the last teaching words that Jesus speaks to the crowds. This is the end of his last public sermon, these verses, verses 35 and 36. Look what it says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." What does Jesus say? He says, walk in the light. Believe in the light. And just to be clear, who's the light? It's Jesus. And John's been telling us this idea since the very beginning of his book. John 1, verse 9, John says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Jesus makes it even more clear with his own words in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, here it is, the very first words of John and the very last words that Jesus teaches the public are the same thing. And we can even go farther back to the Old Testament and see David write about this and in the Psalms. Look what he says. He sings this, Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So when we see Jesus say in verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light," this isn't anything new. But for those that are listening to him, to the crowds, he wants to speak it again. And you know, repeating yourself over and over again, that can sometimes lead to frustration, right? Like if you're a mom or a dad, you might understand this. Like you've repeated so many things to your kids again and again, maybe you start to get annoyed. So you might think that Jesus is irritated with the crowds that he's repeating the same theme. You know, he's been preaching sermons, he's been performing miracles, showing the crowds who he is. But Jesus isn't angry. In fact, it's actually the opposite. Jesus' final plea shows the sweetness of God's grace, the sweetness of his grace. From the very first chapter of John, now we've covered about 3 years of Jesus' life by the time we get to John 12, he keeps inviting, maybe even urging the people that are listening to become part of his family, to become sons of light. Have you thought about that phrase before? Sons of light. Jesus is inviting you to be a part of his family. You know, how many times has someone said to you ever in your whole life, "We want you to be a part of our family"? Like, I was thinking about that for me. Maybe, like, my family has said they want me to be a part of their family. I'm thankful for that. My in-laws, I probably squeaked in, got another one there. They say, "Well, you can be a part of our family." So I've gotten two. So maybe maximum of two. So it's pretty rare. Those words are special if you do hear them from somebody. And yet that's what God says to us. And think about that. God's saying that to you with all your warts and scars, all your regrets for the things that you've done, the things you wish you had done. You would think about it, our resumes aren't very impressive to be invited into God's family. And yet the invitation still goes out for more sons, more daughters of God. Isn't that just the sweetness of God's grace to us? Jesus is urging you to become part of his family. And in this invitation, there's warmth and understanding and clarity about life because God's inviting you into the light. Jesus keeps calling people to himself. Be with me. It's a beautiful offer of God's grace. But you know, maybe as you read this passage with me, he's giving kind final words to the crowds. There's also a little sadness here. Did you feel the window starting to close for some of these people in their decision on whether to believe? These people will only have Jesus for a little while longer. Man, think about it. The crowds, they have seen so much. They have listened to the greatest sermons of all time, and they were there for it. They saw miracles that had no parallel before the miracle or afterwards. Right there, they saw things that would never happen again. Will they believe? So Jesus offers a warning. Don't delay in responding. The darkness, it's coming. Look what the next verse says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." You know, when you look at these words, maybe we could say it's even stronger than an invitation. Jesus was insisting, you have to do this. He's telling his listeners, he's compelling them, do not wait. There's danger in being in the darkness. What does it look like to be in the darkness away from Jesus? Well, in the darkness, when you can't see, you stumble. You fall down. You can't figure out which direction to go because you can't see. And it's hard to understand life. You don't know the purpose of your life when you're in the darkness. You're unable to figure out its meaning. Have you noticed the world trying to grasp its meaning? Have you seen people try to do that? They wonder, is my meaning just being happy? Is my purpose just being healthier or doing something I like? Maybe it's enjoying what's around me. And perhaps you've thought those thoughts too. What's the point? What's the purpose? What am I really supposed to do? Jesus says, follow me, believe, walk in the light. And he says, believe now. And with those words, Jesus leaves the crowd. You know, perhaps the crowd thought, we'll get another sermon from him another day. We'll hear some more teachings. Maybe we'll catch another miracle when he comes out next time. But he doesn't. He won't see him again like this. And so what's the result at the end of Jesus' ministry here? Look at verse number 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Doesn't that hit you? These people saw all these things, and they still didn't believe. They saw divine events with their very eyes. This is the home crowd, too. If anybody should have been believing, it was the Jewish people who were looking for a Messiah. They were expecting someone to come. Maybe this would be it. And it makes you think, well, if Jesus couldn't get them to believe, what more could he do? Did Jesus fail at this? Did it just not work? John might have been thinking the same thing. And so he helps us understand. And if you've read through the book of John, you'll notice all these little things that John inserts throughout the chapters to help us understand, for us to know. This wasn't a shock that people didn't believe. This didn't surprise Jesus. It wasn't something unexpected. It was actually already a part of God's plan. And it was predicted by Isaiah at least 700 years prior to Jesus' life. Did you notice when we were reading the passage that John starts quoting Isaiah? What do these Isaiah prophecies mean? Let's look at the first one. Isaiah said this, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? From what John's told us, this is a little bit of a rhetorical question. Who has believed? Well, few people have believed. Most have chosen unbelief, and even at that, it's an irrational response. They're choosing darkness over light. They're choosing to stay guilty over rescue. They're choosing their self over a savior. God's pouring out his grace for these people to come and believe, and there's no response. You know, maybe you've had something like this happen. You've had exciting news to share, and so you go to someone to share your exciting news, and they're not nearly as excited about it as you are. And you're babbling on, and you're getting that, like, aren't you, don't you see how exciting this is? Isn't this good? You should be smiling now. Smile. Why aren't you smiling? Seems like they don't care. Many were unresponsive to Jesus. Many were indifferent to the best news ever. So look at the next prophecy from Isaiah that John brings up. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus did all he was supposed to, from teaching the truth to performing miracles, for all the world to see that Jesus is God. He's the rescuer. He's the savior. Yet they didn't believe. And witnesses like John the Baptist and other disciples, they were announcing the Messiah has arrived. This is it. He's here. And many turned away. And so God hardened their hearts and made them unable to believe. Because they did not believe, they could not believe. And Jesus' final plea shows that there's a gravity, FBC. There's a gravity to unbelief. Indifference to hearing the good news, that's no small thing. The sweetness of God's grace being offered to us, that extension of grace that we don't deserve, it doesn't extend forever. And here we have in this passage the already guilty ones. They're already guilty, and they're stiff-arming rescue. They're pushing it away. And so the spiritual closing of people's hearts happened here. They were closed. This is seen in other parts of Scripture too. especially Romans 1, a passage that describes people living in unrighteousness. They were swimming around in their own debauchery, in their own immorality. They were embracing this. And that has consequences, that type of living in front of a holy God. Romans 1, 24 says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God gave them up. Sin and self became their God. And their opportunity to believe, it ended. So we're seeing here two multiple truths coming at us, sort of converging in John 12. God is in control of who believes and whose heart is hardened to the truth and is unable to believe. God's in control of that. And we also see another truth. We are called to embrace what God offers and believe. We're seeing God's sovereignty, God's control of all things, and we're seeing human responsibility go hand in hand. God's in control, and we also have a responsibility to believe what God says. You know, this can lead to some questions, hard questions, especially for those that aren't yet following Christ. You might wonder, what if God hardens my heart? What if my opportunity to believe, what if it closes? What if God blinds my eyes to the truth? You know, your mind could go down that path and ask those questions. But before you do, let's make sure you don't miss the beautiful truth that's right in front of you. What is God calling you to do? He's calling you to repent and believe now. Repent and believe now. We don't always have time. Whether you're a young person or whether you're an old person, you know this, that there's a lie that young people believe, there's a lie that old people believe. The lie says that I can do the Jesus thing when I'm ready. I can dabble in sin and live life my way for a little while longer, and then I'll get serious about God. And this is not at all what Jesus is saying. There's nothing in the Bible that says you should put off, you should wait on following the truth and committing to Christ. The message is always, it's always believe now, today, believe. And yet, the rejection of Jesus by these people will lead to something. The rejection of them turning away from Jesus, it'll lead to something incredible. Their unbelief, their desire not to follow him, that will lead Jesus to the cross just a few days right now in John 12. These guilty people will be the ones suggesting, will be some of the ones suggesting that Jesus should be crucified. And through that, in just a short time, through that death on the cross, it won't be just a small region that knows about Jesus, but soon that word will expand to the known world. In God's sovereignty, he's using even the unbelief of people to bring about his glory. And while the people reject that Jesus is God, there's one person that didn't in this. And maybe it's an unlikely addition to all the witnesses we see here. Look at verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Whose glory did Isaiah see here in this verse? It's Jesus' glory. Isaiah saw Jesus too, and this is where it gets wild, FBC. Like, don't you like it when the Bible just sneaks something in that's super awesome, that's just a few words, and you're like, wait, what did it just say here? Isaiah lived centuries before Jesus was here on this earth, and yet Isaiah had visions of Christ and saw him, and he believed too. This is unbelievable how John just sneaks that in there. Isaiah is a witness to Christ as well. And while a few believe, and many choose not to believe, to reject it, as Jesus departs from public ministry, John introduces us to one more group of people. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Here we have some leaders that secretly believe that Jesus is really who he says he is. But did you catch, as you look at these verses, how John describes them? not very well, does he? These are sad words, FBC. These are deflating words. They knew Jesus was God, but they chose to stay silent about the truth. Here we have people that have power. Here we have people that have authority. These people have influence over others, and they don't open their mouth. These people could make a difference, but they just stay silent. And this one stung a little bit as I studied this passage. When have I stayed silent about Jesus? When did I know the truth but just didn't say anything? You know, we can give our reasons, though, can't we? You know, I'm really not that kind of person to share my faith. I wouldn't know what to say. I'm not sure. I'm sure that somebody else could do it better than I could. But I think those are just excuses. God reveals the reason for these men. These were men afraid of rejection. They were afraid of being put out of their place of authority. They loved what others thought of them more than they loved Jesus. And we have to weigh this too. Do the opinions of others, do they outrank our love for God? You know, and I don't want to fool you or make you think something different here. People's opinions of you might change if you start confessing Jesus. Because I'll be honest, even as I was writing this message, I was thinking, George, you're talking about a story where a guy gets raised from the dead and a guy who gave a prophecy 2,700 years ago, and you're going to share that with a couple hundred people. That's a little strange. People might think you're weird. And so I wrestled with that for a few minutes. They might think I'm a little nutty. But you know what I arrived at? I'd rather have people think I'm a little bit nutty than live a life filled with regret that I wouldn't open my mouth about Jesus. Belief in Jesus means, FBC, it means go and tell. I love what Pastor Mike has shared in past services with you. If you don't know what to say about Jesus, I get that, I've been there too. You can start with what God has already done in your life because you know that. If God has saved you from your sins and he has given you new life to follow him, you have absolute gold to share with those around you. Absolute gold. This is one way that belief in Jesus, that he really is God, it's not just recognizing it's true. It's also doing. Belief in Jesus, it drives us to faith-filled action. Belief in Jesus does not mean stay and keep quiet. You know, in just a few weeks, we'll have a baptism service here at First Baptist. And I love those. I know you guys do too. And you know what has made me smile as we've gotten these baptism folks ready to share their testimony? It makes me smile because they're confessing Jesus, and then they're also sharing about the people that told them about Jesus. At FBC, when I've heard their stories, we've got some tellers of Jesus. They're confessing what they know to others, and it's changing lives. Because think about it, those that confess Jesus are the result of God using others to tell them about Jesus. There's a gravity to unbelief, so we must go and tell. Do you feel Jesus' passion in the next few verses to do the same thing? Look at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." That's God the Father. "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Here we have Jesus crying out. Remember the Lazarus chapter in chapter 11? Jesus was also crying out. Same idea. Passionate, pleading with people. Because why is he speaking like this? Because there's people that are in darkness. There's unbelief nearby. And those that he's talking to are under a cloud of judgment for their sins. You know, you might hear over the years that people will argue or wonder, they'll say, why doesn't God seem to be doing anything right now? Like, well, why don't we see God working in this world? Like, why didn't God do this right there? That would have been helpful. Or why didn't God stop this at that point? That would have been good if he did that. You know, those are good questions. They're not bad. But here in these verses, we do see God doing something. God is sending Jesus into the world to save us. And rather than doing nothing, which is what some people might think, God's doing the very best thing for each one of us. He's sending the Savior to us so that we might believe. He's doing the very best thing. You know, when you hear John's words, he's recording Jesus, he's writing this down at the end of this chapter, it makes it feel like he's just pressing so hard for his listeners to understand one last time who Jesus is. And I'm not sure if John could I don't think he can dial up the brightness any farther than what he is right now to show that Jesus is the light. Jesus' final plea shows us that there's an urgency to believe. There's an urgency. Jesus was sent by God to be light shining in the darkness. Jesus was bringing salvation and rescue. Jesus is telling us everything we need to know. And we see all of what we're supposed to know about God when we see Jesus. This is what these verses are talking about. We get to know God by how Jesus lived and how Jesus acted. And this is no small thing either. We used to have this gift when Adam and Eve, when they would walk and talk with God, they would commune with him, but sin ruined that relationship. And so now we have Jesus coming to us so we can learn and study him and realize that that he's forgiving sin and making a relationship with God good again. Look how this passage ends as we head toward the final verses. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus' mission wasn't to condemn. We really can't say Jesus was on a rescue mission for sinners. His mission was totally all good, but there will be an end, won't there? We will be held accountable. We'll be held accountable for what we've heard from Jesus. Those words calling us to believe. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. All Jesus has done here, FBC, is to follow God the Father's plan for all things. And we can say, too, that God the Father's plan is the absolute best one for each one of you and for me. Darkness doesn't even stand a chance compared to what God offers. And you might look at all the sin and all the pleasure that the world offers. You might see the seemingly happiness that people are living when they're bent towards that direction, embracing those things. But that's not even a flicker compared to the gift of Jesus saying that to walk in the light and follow the life that he offers you. Have you ever toyed with an idea? You know, an idea that like maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, don't know how much to get involved here. There's no toying with this idea. Jesus' final plea makes it clear what's at stake. It's either belief or unbelief. It's either light or darkness. It's either rescue or judgment, and there's no halfway. There's no straddling the fence. The Lord urges, he insists, he calls you to believe. And there are no better words to hold on to and to keep and to follow than this. I have Follow Jesus. I am committed to him. He is my light. Those are good words, FBC. Let's pray. Dear God, we are needy people. And we are in desperate need of you. Whether we recognize it or not, that's true. So I pray, God, that your son Jesus, his plea would not fall on deaf ears or that people would be blinded to it, but rather they would see and say, yes, God, I want to leave my sins behind and trust the Savior Jesus. God, I pray that those that are not following you today would be the day of their salvation. They would say, I accept what Jesus is. I want that. God, I want to be part of your family. God, I pray for many of those here that if we really do believe that Jesus is God, that it would drive us towards following after you and confessing your name. God, I pray that we wouldn't be like those authorities who knew the word, who saw Jesus, and just stayed silent. God, would we more and more desire to confess your name? God, we don't need to dabble in sin. God, forgive us when we do. We need to walk in the light. So God, I pray that you would, by the sweetness of your grace, God, would you give us all that we need to claim Jesus and to follow after him. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. And we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.